Today is picked up from where we left off 2 weeks ago, and that's on page 573, and that's 2 Kings 3:21. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. So every man, young and old, who could bear arms was called up and stationed on the border. When they got up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. "That's blood," they said. "Those kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now to the plunder, Moab." But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and fought against them till they fled. And the Israelites invaded the land and slaughtered the Moabites. They destroyed the towns, and each man threw a stone on every good field until it was covered. They stopped up all the springs and cut down every good tree. Only Kir Hareseth was left with its stones in place. But men armed with slings surrounded it and attacked it as well. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. Then he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. The fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. The word of the Lord. Lord, please help me to be clear, concise, compelling. Dealing with a difficult passage, may we see what it's really saying, and may you speak to our hearts practically through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we go back in background to this. We remember that Elisha the prophet, and that's who we've been talking about now for several weeks, Elisha the prophet happens to be there. And we discovered that there's an alliance between Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom, and with Edom. Edom is a descendant of Abraham and Isaac. So these folks are kind of cousins, although the other people are more distant cousins. But so Edom, that is Esau, has united with Israel and Judah to go to war against Moab. And Moab, you may recall, is a nation descended from one of the daughters of Lot, and her name means from dad or from father, because they got their father drunk, and Moab from father is the result. And so what we discover here is that they've run out of water, and it's exactly like what happened to the Crusaders at the Horns of Hattan when the Muslims defeated the Crusaders, because the Crusaders were completely out of water and slaughtered the Crusaders. And you know, God never blessed the Crusades. That's an interesting thing, because it wasn't fought with the right reasons. And so anyhow, here we have these people, they've run out of water, they don't know what to do, and somebody said, Elisha is here, who was a servant of Elijah. So they call for him, but actually that's not true. They don't call for him. They go down to talk to him, hat in hand. 3 Kings, hat in hand, to see the prophet Elisha. And Elisha says, and this is the conclusion of 2 weeks ago's sermon, "Bring me a harpist, bring me a minstrel, bring me somebody to play music." Why? Because if you want to hear from God, the world is a cacophony of confusion, like that alliteration, a cacophony of confusion. And if you want to hear from God, you've got to get your heart quiet before God. It's really important what plays in the background in your house. If you're listening to things that put terrible ideas in your mind, you're not going to hear from God. But if you listen to music that lifts your heart up to God, makes you want to praise Him, then you're more able to hear what God is saying from His Word. God speaks to us from Holy Scripture still today. So it's being still before God. And so Elisha gets a word from the Lord, and he says, "I want you to dig trenches." And that sounded like an odd thing. They had no water. They're out of water. The animals are dying. The people are going to die. And Elisha's word from the Lord is dig trenches. And what happens? In the morning, early in the morning, God provides an enormous amount of water that fills those trenches so that when the Moabites look out and see the sun shining on the water, they think it's blood because it looked blood red, the way that light is refracted that way. And so they say, let's go to the spoil. But when they go down, they are defeated because the people rise up against them and they slaughter the Moabites. And they're on their way down to take the king of Moab. He tries to break through with 700 swordsmen, we see on page 574. And that's verse 26, 2 Kings 3:26. When the king of Moab saw that the battle had gone against him, he took with him 700 swordsmen to break through to the king of Edom, but they failed. That must have been the weakest flank. A good strategist, a good general, is going to attack at the weakest point on a line coming against him. And then he does something amazing. Verse 27, he took his firstborn son, who was to succeed him as king, and offered him as a sacrifice on the city wall. He offered him as a holocaust. A holocaust. We get the word holocaust from World War II usage from the whole burnt offering that's found there in the Old Testament. Now, there's something here you need to think about, and think about it very clearly. We must not allow our anti-supernatural bias to interpret this passage. You know, it's interesting that Josephus, who's extremely reliable as an eyewitness of the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, because he had been a Jewish general, commander of the armies of the Galilee, and he saw that they couldn't prevail, and so he went over to the side of the Romans and tried to persuade his fellow Jews to surrender because he knew it was a suicidal mission. But you know, amazingly, those people who cried out, his blood be on us and on our children forever, have often had a suicidal bent not to yield. And so they didn't yield. And Josephus pleaded to them, please yield. In fact, at Masada, 9 years after Jerusalem fell, is the last point of resistance of the army of the Jews, and over 900 people committed mass suicide. It sounds like what happened in Guyana some decades ago under Jim Jones, where people committed mass suicide. They committed mass suicide, and a lady and somebody else and her children hid out, and they were not killed, and they gave the report, and that report is recorded in Josephus' writings. And by the way, when I was in Israel back in 2000, and I went to Masada, that's the place that every member of the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, goes to take his oath of office. In other words, suicide instead of surrender. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? So Josephus is an extremely accurate, and indeed the only really accurate historian of what happened in the first century of the Christian era. But when Josephus writes the history of Israel, he's not always reliable. And at this point, he's writing a defense of the Jewish faith for the Romans. And he says that this didn't happen this way. In other words, that there was outrage and the Israelis just withdrew because of the outrage. But let me submit to you that what actually happened here is recorded by the king of Moab himself. His name is Misha. And we know this for a fact because the Moabite stone was discovered. So listen to what it says. This is the king of Moab who is being talked about here in 2 Kings 3. I am Misha, son of Chemosh. Chemosh is the name of the god. He loved little children. He loved to have them burned up in front of him. He loved blood sacrifices. He loved to see children slaughtered. This is the god that's in view here. I am Misha, son of Chemosh, king of Moab, the Dibonite. My father had reigned over Moab 30 years, and I reigned after my father, who made this high place for Chemosh in Karho. because he saved me from all the kings and caused me to triumph over all my adversaries. As for Omri, and he's thinking back to the founder of this dynasty, and the last king of that dynasty is the one who's here as the king of Israel. As for Omri, king of Israel, he humbled Moab many years, for Chemosh was angry at his land. You hear that? This is the Moabite stone. For Chemosh was angry at his land, and his son followed him, and he also said, I will humble Moab. In my time he spoke thus, but I have triumphed over him and over his house, while Israel hath perished forever. Remember, when you write a history, and you're writing it, you always write it where you're the good guy. Never forget that. History's written by the winners. And so when I taught U.S. history to my high school class, I had them read history books written from a northern perspective and a southern perspective in the Civil War. Because it's interesting, history is written from the perspective of the writer. Always. Is the news biased? Of course. Am I biased? Absolutely I'm biased. And you're biased too. And if you don't think you're biased, you're a bigot. And that's the problem with so much news, is the biased people think they're not biased, and that means they're all bigots. And that's something never to forget. So he writes, but I triumphed over him and over his house, while Israel hath perished forever. Of course that didn't happen. Now Omri had occupied the land of Medeba, and Israel had dwelt there in his time, and half the time of his son, that is Ahab, 40 years. But Chemosh dwelt there in my time. Now, do you see here what's in view? This man is a worshiper of Chemosh, who delighted in blood sacrifice, and he particularly liked to see little children killed. You say, that's terrible. Well, look at modern America. Look at modern America. What is the right that people want to hold on to above all other rights? The right of a woman to murder her own child. Never forget this. Never forget this. When did human life begin? It began only once in the history of humankind. That's when God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, Nefesh HaYah. And what happened is that life was passed from Adam to Eve when God took a portion of Adam's body from Adam and he created Eve out of it. That human life was passed on. And that same human life has been passed on through thousands of generations down until 2024. When does life begin in the womb? It doesn't begin in the womb. It began in the Garden of Eden. Now there's something else we have to remember, and that is all the cells of your body have 46 chromosomes, except for what are called germ cells. The cells in an ovum or an egg, and the cells in a sperm or the seed of the man, have only half that number. And so therefore, when a woman conceives in her womb, what she conceives is not part of her body, like a tumor is a part of your body, or your finger is part of your body. It doesn't have the same chromosomes. It is a unique set of chromosomes, half from the male, half from the female. And so what do we see in modern America? Modern America, this is an inalienable right, the right of a woman to murder a child. Now, that doesn't mean that I think a particular way about that. I'm not going to advocate a particular course of legislation. But I will say, I have a license plate, a Louisiana license plate that you can't get anymore, that is CL495, and it has a picture of a pelican, because it's Louisiana, instead of a stork, and it's carrying a baby. And it says, choose life. Why do I have that license plate? I want people to think before they take the life of another individual. Choose life. And it means I have a handout to help, not to hurt somebody who's in a difficult pregnancy. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Chemosh. Chemosh loved to kill babies. It was his meat and drink. It was what he lived for. And so Chemosh responds, in the words of King Misha of Moab, to the murder of the king of Moab's son. And it says wrath came out against Israel. Notice that. It said in the next sentence there, the fury against Israel was great. They withdrew and returned to their own land. Now you say to me for a moment, wait a minute. Are you saying that a demon god, Chemosh, was able to rout the forces of Israel, Judah, and Edom? And the answer to that is found, if you will turn in your Bibles to the right, to the book of Daniel. So we turn to Daniel chapter 10, and we want to look at verse 12 on page 1390. Here's the answer. Can Satan hinder the work of God? Can Satan hinder the work of God? Now, as we're looking here, I'm going to read the verse. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia." Now I want you to let that verse sink in for a moment. Can God do everything? No. Are there things God cannot do? Yes. Can God lie? No, God cannot lie. Can God steal? No, He owns everything. Can God murder? God never murders. Murder is the unjust taking of human life. God takes human life every day. But God never murders. He never unjustly takes human life. Can God commit adultery? Of course not. And so you go down the list of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a refraction, like taking light and refracting it in a prism, a refraction of God's own character. Why is murder wrong? If there were no God, murder would not be wrong. Think about it. If there were no God, murder would not be wrong. In other words, without God, all things are possible. But there is a God, and the God who is the living and true God. But God limits Himself according to His own character. He will never violate His own character. God never lies, God never steals, God never murders. And so God restrains Himself because of His own character. Now what do we see here in Daniel 10:12? The angel explains to Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. That reminds me when my car that has the same license plate it had on my first car and my second car that got rear-ended, when I found out that my car that had been rear-ended and it had not been totaled, had been beautifully repaired, including my CL495 Louisiana license plate, was taken to the Honda dealer. They discovered a $4,000 part was broken, and that totaled it. That meant that Sandy and I had to get our title notarized and mail it to our insurance company in Itasca, Illinois. And I went to the post office with it on a Friday, and I said, I need to get this document to Itasca, Illinois by Monday. And they assured me, we're going to register it. You don't have to overnight it. Save the money, and it'll be there on Monday morning. Well, guess what? 26 days passed. Of course, this was during COVID, and people weren't taking care of things during COVID. Particularly, the government did not take care of things during COVID. They were the worst of all. And so here, I tracked it, and it got hung up in Shreveport, of all places. And then it got hung up in Chicago, which didn't surprise me. And I called the post office in Itasca, and there was a very sweet lady who was the postmistress, and she said, I will check on this. She found out where it was, finally got it delivered. The moment it was delivered, the insurance company issued me a check electronically, and I replaced my car with the same license plate. So notice here, the day that Daniel humbles himself before God and pleads with God, help me, Lord, help me, his prayer was answered. But notice that the prayer was hindered because there were demons in Chicago and in Shreveport hindering it. I'm speaking figuratively here. But notice what he says. The prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. And so he comes to explain, and then he says at the very end, in verse 20, page 1390, so he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince, and so on. So I want you to see something. Does a demonic spirit have the power to resist the servants of God? And the answer to that is yes. I thought that the gods of the nations were simply idols. They are. But yet what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is this, if you turn over to the right for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he says this. He says this. In verse 18, he says, consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat sacrifices participate in the altar? Do I mean that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? But now look at verse 20. No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. 2, you cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, going back then to 2 Kings, the thing we have to remember is this. Unless we are full of God's Spirit, we are impotent in the force of demonic forces. I'll say that again. Unless we're full of God's Spirit, we're impotent in the face of demonic forces. So the gods of the nations are not gods. They're demon spirits. They're fallen angels. And they oppose God and stand against Him. And there are many lessons from this we see. This king of Moab, who calls himself a son of Chemosh, slaughtered his own firstborn son who was succeeding on the walls of the city. And wrath broke out against Israel. Where'd that wrath come from? It came from hell. Demonic, hellish power broke out against Israel, and Israel fled. That's why, as I look at modern America in 2024, we're not going to solve America's problems if Donald Trump becomes president or if Kamala Harris becomes president. We're not going to solve America's problems because America's problems are due to the people of God not taking the Bible seriously at face value, believing God, and praying with faith. Does that mean you shouldn't vote? No. Vote. But remember, when you vote, your vote is worthless. What? Remember, when you vote, your vote is worthless unless the Holy Spirit moves the church of the living God to a place of brokenness and repentance where we say, oh God, we've sinned against you. We've angered you. We've defied your laws. Why is America the shape that it's in? America's changed radically since my lifetime. When I was born in the first half of the 20th century, as many of you here were, America today is a very different country. What happened? America began to turn its back on God. In the prayer and Bible reading decisions in the early 60s, 62 and 63. Wow. And when God is not welcome, He said, okay. He sings Frank Sinatra's song. Or He lets you sing Frank Sinatra's song. I did it my way. America's doing it its way. And this presidential election isn't going to solve anything. It probably will make things worse. In fact, I think it'll make things much worse. Yesterday there was another murder in the city where we are near, Alexandria, Louisiana, the seat of Rapides Parish. Another murder. For cities its size, Alexandria, Louisiana has the highest murder rate in the nation. I'm glad I live in rural Rapides Parish. Wow, what's going on? What's going to change things? What's going to turn things around? If you think Donald Trump can turn things around and make America great again, you've lost your mind. What can you do? Vote. Vote for Trump if you believe you should. Vote for Harris if you believe you should. Vote for Jill Stein if you believe you should. But pray. The only thing this country has going for it is that there is still a cadre of praying people who believe the Bible is the Word of God and who trust the promises of God and believe in it and guard their hearts so they don't have hatred. If I allow my heart to hate Donald Trump, I can't pray. If I allow my heart to hate Kamala Harris, I can't pray. I've got to guard my heart every day against hatred because it's so easy to hate people now. Turn on the television and you want to get your AR-15. Wow. One last point of application. Blood. The blood that was shed by the son of Mesha, king of Moab, appeased his pagan god, Molech. But this is something that is really terrific. As we come to the Lord's Supper, we have a great promise from God. How do you break curses and judgments? How do you resist the devil? How do you have confidence that you have authority and power to resist the forces of Satan and all the minions of hell? It's the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. The cup reminds us of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And dear ones, I am so grateful when I think of all my failures in life, of which there are so many. I am so grateful for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses me from all sin. The only hope for America is that sins get washed away because they're things that bring the judgment of God on a nation. Sexual perversion, the taking of human life without just cause. And that isn't just abortion. It can also be going to war without just cause. What can wash away the sins of America? That a remnant, a godly remnant, cries out to God and says, Lord, please hear our prayer. Lord, hear our cry. Lord, heal our land, and puts its trust not in its own imagined good works, but in the one and only thing that can break curses and judgments on a people, the precious blood of Jesus. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I want you to search your heart. I want you to pray a prayer like this, and then we'll take the Lord's Supper. Lord, who can discern his errors? Cleanse me back from hidden faults, and keep me from presumptuous sins that I know. Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Show me if there's anything in me that is displeasing to you right now on this sixth day of October 2024. In my life, Lord, show me, is there something that I'm doing or have done that I need to get right with you? Thank you, Lord, that in this very moment of quietness, I can pray and trust that you'll show me that and grant me the ability to commit to turning from it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And again, I extend this welcome to everyone who is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation as he's offered in the Gospels. The Lord, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Blessed are you, Lord God of the universe, who gives us bread. And he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. Also, after they supped, he took the cup, and he said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant. All of you drink it. So, Lord, we now consecrate this bread and this wine from an ordinary use to a special use, that Jesus would become real to us by the power of the Holy Spirit who lifts us up to where you are, that we, seated in heavenly places in Christ, may have true communion with you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.